This is a modified message here as we're continuing through our series in the book of Matthew. Now, this morning's message is actually a modified message, one that I preached here on a furlough dealing with salt and light. And let's start in verse 13 right there and read down through verse 16, and then we'll pray. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says this. Again, he's in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savior, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out, to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Now I'm going to touch verse 17. We're going to focus on those, but I think for the principle of this message, although we're going to be getting into 17 through 20 next week, I think we need to introduce verse 17 to see where Christ is going right away after he talks how we are to be the salt and the light. Salt of the earth and light of the world. And then he goes right to the law. "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I love you. Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I ask your blessing now upon this time. Please, Lord, I pray that you'd fill me with your spirit. Control, Lord, what I say, how I say it. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here who does not truly know Christ as Savior, Lord, I certainly pray your conviction upon them this morning that perhaps even today they would put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, for those of us who do know you, Lord, here, please use this to help our church. Lord, I pray that you would take the truth that we're going to look at today, Lord, that it would drive in us the importance of being the salt and light of the world. Please, Father, bless and work, Lord. I pray and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, again, we started verses 13 through 16, we looked at what it meant by being salt and earth and the importance of that. How salt really dealt with our character. It dealt with who we are in this earth before all of humanity. The importance of us living right and doing right and having a strong testimony and being the salt of the earth. We looked at how salt, one of the primary purposes of salt at this time was to preserve or prevent corruption. And I tried to develop that last week in showing what Christ is driving at here, especially with what he just finished in verse 3 through 12, is the importance of holiness, showing the ugliness of sin and evil. But with that, that isn't enough. We are also the light of the world. That deals with the message that we carry. Darkness, many times throughout Scripture, deals with a lack of knowledge when men go into darkness, that they don't have truth, they don't have that guiding principle in their life. Today, I want us to see the great consequences when we are not salt and light. What happens in the cultures around the world where there is no light, where there is no salt? What happens to those cultures? Or what begins to happen to a culture when the light begins to dim? What will the cost be in our culture if we are not getting the gospel out? If we're not getting the message out and we're not willing to be the salt of the earth? Again, one of the things I think we are ignorant to the devil's devices today is the devil is weakening our effectiveness in the culture by attacking both. We see churches more and more and more wanting to look like the world in the name of building bridges, but what they're realizing is they're destroying their effectiveness of being salt in the earth. And of course, we also see the message getting diluted without it being taken as it should. Let's look at the horrible price that's going to be paid. There's two primary points to this message of what happens when we're not the light, when we're not sending the light, when we're not being the light or the salt. First, we're going to see here, number one, there is no direction. Light certainly gives direction. Again, there's been times when I've been in New Guinea and holding those night meetings, and I always carry a small generator with me and bring my own lights, and we would rig it up so I can, you know, hook up some little bit bigger lights when I'm preaching that we could, you know, have light at night. And so we'd get there, and where we lived, since the island was equatorial, we'd have daylight. It never changed. It was the exact same amount of daylight year-round, 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. And so usually I'd start a service, if I was doing special evening services, I would usually start around 7 p.m. As far as normal services, I never did one at night. The Wednesday night one would finish at 6 o'clock. And then Sundays, we'd go back to back to back at that point in time. But I would run revival services or do some evangelism in the village. And so a lot of times I would do that in the evenings. And a lot of people would come out. What was always interesting is when everybody's left. Usually I get there when the sun is still up. All right, so I set everything up. I get the lights ready, the generators ready, and then wait for the people to start coming at that time. But then when it's all said and done and everybody's leaving and I go over and I flip that generator off, it is dark, especially if you don't have a full moon. I mean, it's just, there's no street lights. This is in the jungle. There's no lights. I mean, you're just like, whoa. I mean, there's times, and I follow them. I was in Willow one time, and they took off, and I'm supposed to follow them. And they know right where these little trails are in the bush. I have no idea where they're at. So I'm following them. It's pitch black out. I'm tripping over myself and over everything in the bush because I can't see. I had no light. Light provides direction. And that's very true in any culture. If there is no gospel, if there is no salt or light, if the gospel isn't present in a culture as it should be, that culture will not have direction as to right or wrong. Without a gospel in Papua New Guinea, cannibalism was a social norm until about 50 years ago. It was a norm. There was no light. Without a gospel in PNG, sacrificing a child to the river to receive blessing or try and appease some type of deity was normal. That's what you would do. You had some plague that came in, some sickness was going through that they couldn't explain, like at times you have dengue fever would run through. They always dealt with the malaria. That was constant. So they knew about that. But when something else would hit, you know, at times, and again, this is just a little more than a generation ago, it'd be normal to try and appease something, to take a one-year-old and throw him into a river. What was wrong? They had no light. They had no direction as to what was right or wrong. The gospel wasn't present. In New Guinea, one of the very first missionaries that entered the country would have been towards the end of the 19th century. The guy was just a brilliant man. And he's fascinating to read after. He was incredibly intelligent, and he hit the main island of New Guinea and several other little islands right around it. And somehow he had managed to learn several of the village, of the tribal languages. How he was able, I think it was the seven that he learned. How he was able to get seven down is just mind-blowing to me. It can take you 7 to 10 years just to learn one tribal language. And he had found a common denominator in Papua New Guinea within all the languages that he had learned. And that is, not a one of them had a word for forgiveness. Not one. The concept of forgiveness wasn't present. They still have repercussions to this day in that culture. It's all about payback. Somebody does you wrong, you do them wrong. Why? There was no light. There was no direction to the culture. In the country of India, the burning of the wife's body with the dead husband was normal. I tried to look that up. I can't remember the date of that. I believe it wasn't even outlawed until 1980 or something like that. Practice called sati, S-A-T-I. That if the husband died, they would actually take the wife who's still alive and burn her body with the husband. Why would they do that? They had no light. There was no direction to the culture as to what is right and what is wrong. When there is no light, the killing of unborn babies can become law and a social norm. When there is no light, the marriage of two men or two women can become law. You see, without the Lord in the equation, without God Almighty in the equation, without the gospel being present, people are left to themselves to deem morality. They are left just to themselves to try and determine what is right and what is wrong. That is always a recipe for disaster. It has been in all of the world's history. That has been a recipe for disaster. There was a Supreme Court justice in the United States. He had talked about the danger in letting people themselves, apart from anything else deeming what is right and wrong, morally speaking. This is from a judgment in 1892 from the United States Supreme Court. It says this, I'm going to quote from their judgment. It says, our laws and our institutions must necessarily be based upon and embody the teaching of the Redeemer of mankind. It is impossible that it should be otherwise. And in this sense, and to this extent, our civilization and our institutions are emphatically Christian. This is a Christian nation. This is from the United States Supreme Court decision in the church of a church versus the United States in 1892. And what they're driving at is the principle I want you to see here, that what the Supreme Court recognized, that the whole basis of law, the whole basis of morality, and even how to govern that nation right, you cannot start just with the individual yourself. It is a recipe for disaster. We cannot leave morality up to you and I. You cannot do that. Why? The only thing you have to draw from then is your personal experience in determining morality. That's all you have to draw from. Who then determines what is right and wrong? Again, that's one of the reasons why we have to be careful in how we're framing the argument with the different social issues that we're dealing with today. I remember, listen to it, we can shout all day if we want to that the gay marriage, that two sodomites marrying, that's wrong. And we're right, it is wrong. But if we're framing it apart from the Creator, just from a government standpoint, it's a losing argument. Because here's the reply, who are you to tell me what's right and wrong? There's a point in that. If we're going to remove the light and salt that is necessary for a culture to demonstrate and to be able to see direction, to be able to see clearly, it's not going to work. We have to be the light. We have to be the salt. The gospel brings God's word, which brings authority. This brings direction to the culture. It's at that point in time, as we are being the salt and light of the earth as we need to be, as we are living the life, not trying to see how much like the world we can actually be, because then we're destroying our effectiveness as salt. We're not going to be preserving anything. We're not going to be preventing corruption on any level. And yet at the same time, we have a responsibility to be a light to this earth, to this world. And that is carrying the message of the gospel. Because when God is introduced into that culture, please understand this, it not just benefits those who come to know Christ, it benefits the entire culture. When God is introduced, absolutes are now introduced. Absolutes are now introduced into that culture. Remember, truth never changes. This provides a basis. When you have absolutes in place, it now provides a basis for right and wrong. It provides a foundation for morality, something to draw from. This is in a book. It used to be, it no longer is. It used to be an actual textbook in many of our universities. It was written in the early 1970s. The title of this book is The Interaction of Law and Religion. It's written by a man named Berman. He was a professor of law at Harvard University. And in his book, he really developed an amazing thesis in his book. I'm gonna read here what I wrote about this. His thesis in the book is that Western culture has had a massive loss of confidence in law and a massive loss of confidence in religion. He sees that the one cause is the radical separation of one from the other, and his conclusion is that you cannot have law or rules or behavior without religion, because it is religion that provides the absolute base for morality and law. This is coming from a lost man, by the way. In other words, he was recognizing that when we are just left to ourselves, if we're just going to try and determine morality based on the culture of the day, it is a recipe for disaster. But please understand, we are the ones, those who know Christ as Savior, we are the salt and light of the earth. This is our responsibility. We are the ones that, as we have the relationship with the Creator Almighty, and we allow Him to change our life, that it's through that beauty of the holiness, that God begins to use our life in this earth, and we carry that message of light. Without absolutes, man is left to relativism. It's just situational ethics comes into play now. Well, you know, maybe there is a time when murder's all right. Maybe there is a time. It all becomes relative now when you don't have absolutes. And then it's just left up to individuals or different governments to try and provide that foundation. Again, when there is no gospel, it does lead, and we see this throughout world history. When there is no light in a culture, it leads to different types of governments. It leads to dictatorships, communism, and socialism. Why? People begin to look to the government to provide some structure and some light. I mean, a culture can quickly dive into chaos when that light is not present. So they will look to, you're seeing in our country right now, people are more than willing to give up freedom because the structure is breaking down. And so they have to trust in the government. Listen, we need something here to keep things in line or we're in trouble. So they trust in government to that end. Again, think about this during the second Gulf War. I remember I was on deputation in Niagara Falls, preaching up in Niagara Falls when that statue of Saddam came down. You remember that day? They're pulling that statue down there. And what a great day that was. And remember, George Bush really believed this, that democracy would spread like wildfire, that people would grab it and embrace it. You see, the problem is, though, what he didn't realize is he was working in a culture that was void of light. So the basis for the democracy to survive wasn't present. So when it came down, factions developed, greed took over, power. Lust. There was nothing there to provide the structure that was needed so they had to end up turning almost right back. We began to realize, wow, you almost needed that dictatorship to keep things in line. Because there was no light and there was no salt. Whenever there's no light, no salt, there will be darkness. When there is no direction as well, when the light isn't present, when the culture doesn't have light, there is no longer mankind, that culture will have a hard time finding any true purpose to life. That also has great, great effects in the culture that are never good. Because now, without any true purpose, without even recognizing why you are here, and behind a monotheistic culture of God Almighty who created us and provides a purpose, and He gives us a reason to live here, of course, which is to glorify Him. But without that element present within a culture, what begins to take place is man begins to live only for himself. It becomes all about money. It becomes about greed. Get all that you can. It becomes all about self, and life becomes vanity. All of what man begins to live for really becomes vanity at that point in time. I mean, think about that. The multitudes today around the world that are really living. Me and Levi, we had saw this clip on my tablet there, and it was, I can't remember what it was. It was some guy, probably in his 20s. He had mastered something with a sport. I mean, he was just mastered it. It was amazing. I told Levi, I said, you know what? I said, I want you to think about this, Levi. I said, the man's wasting his life. I said, to get this good at that level, I want you to think of all the hours that had to go into this. 7 days a week, morning till night. And I said, for what? To what end? Again, man begins trying to look for other purposes apart from why he was really created, and that is to glorify God. So, when the light isn't present, there is no direction to the culture. Number two, when light isn't present, there is darkness. Turn over to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, we're going to start in the first verse. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply in the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives, all of which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Now, we'll stop right there. And I can go to several different places in Scripture to demonstrate this. But this is the first one we come across in the Word of God where within this world, within a culture, we are seeing what happens in a culture when there is no light and there's no salt present. We see it right here in Genesis chapter 6 with what's taking place. We'll see it again on a smaller scale than Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember, there wasn't even 10 righteous there. Not even 10. They were devoid of light and salt. And we saw what happened to that culture, what they became obsessed with. And that's why I look at, because when there is no light, darkness will enter into that culture. Darkness. And we see that here in Genesis chapter 6 with what's going on in the days of Noah at this point in time. Remember, there's been still a significant amount of time since Adam. All right, we're over 1,500 years here since the time of Adam at this point in time. There's been a lot of time. The earth has multiplied. I'm not sure what the population is, but I would say it's actually pretty large at this point in time, because prior to the flood, man lived a significant average lifespan before the flood was not 80 years. It was 902 years prior to the flood. And there's a lot of reasons for that, why that changed after the flood. The earth greatly changed after the flood. Many things became different after that time. But anyhow, here in Genesis chapter 6, the Lord gives us a glimpse of what's happening in a culture where there's no longer light or salt that's taking place. And the first thing he deals with before he gets to those who are lost or don't claim to know God is he deals with those who claim to know God, the sons of God. He wants us to show where they were at this point in time. He gives one illustration for them. And that is who they chose for their wives. Notice this. The sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives, all of which they chose. This tells us a lot right here. This lets us know that when it comes to probably the second most important decision in life, those who claim they knew God, that they wanted to follow Him and serve Him, they based their decision, this major decision, on who was pretty and who wasn't. Nothing with the Lord, it's all what they chose. It was no longer seeking God. It was, all right, who's the attractive one? Who's the beautiful one? Who's the hot one in this case? That's the one that I want to marry. And it's all of what they chose. Again, this is the line that claims they know God. What he's telling us is there's no light in this culture. There's nobody being salt. They're being just like the world around them. When it comes to this major decision of who you marry, they're basing it on fleshly, carnal reasons. And the culture was in great trouble because there was no salt and there was no light. Sexual sins would begin to dominate that culture. We see it here in Genesis chapter 6. We also see it in Sodom. We see it throughout Scripture. When the light begins to disappear, when a culture doesn't have that, sexual sins will begin to dominate. Man will be driven by pleasure. There's many examples of this throughout the Word of God from the perversion that will come into play in any culture that doesn't have the salt and light that is needed. Not only will sexual sins be a problem as they enter into darkness, so will pride. Look at verse 4. Look at the last few words of verse 4. Men of renown. Men of renown. In other words, this is now in the culture. God's shown us what was taking place within the culture. They were uplifting some men above other men. Pride was now coming into play. This is, you think back in our culture, when you go back to around from the 14th to the, you get into the, even to the 17th century there, you have the rise of the Renaissance, mainly taking place in Southern Europe. The whole Renaissance was based on Greek philosophy, all right? It was the beginning. Anytime you read about it, universally it's agreed. It was one of the beginnings of our Western culture, the beginning of humanism, was at that point in time with the Renaissance. They were basing ideas on Greek culture. These are still most of them who claimed that they knew God and believed in Him, but now we're starting to see a departure in how to live and how to govern apart from a Creator. now for the first time under the Renaissance, man was beginning to start with himself instead of a creator. That's human. And it began. Really, I believe many of the troubles and trials we're having right now started then. You know, in our own government, you can really see this coming to a head with two men of our founding fathers, Thomas Jefferson and George Washington. Thomas Jefferson was greatly affected by the Renaissance. A lot of that he followed and believed. George Washington did not. And you can see the conflict in Jefferson, a man who still absolutely held to a belief in an almighty God. And I can go quote after quote where he recognized the necessity of any laws being based on a creator. But you also see his own internal struggles as he was trying to somehow reconcile the ideas of humanism that he got from the Renaissance time frame to that of the creator. I've been to his house there in Monticello there. In his Bible, do you know what he removed? The miracles. He couldn't reason them out. It's at during the Renaissance, too, you see the pride coming into play. Within Western history, that's when you see men wanting their little statues of their head made. Go ahead. Take a statue of them. Go ahead and draw me. Go ahead and draw me. Biography started coming out. I like reading biographies. Don't get me wrong, but that was a mark of the condition of the time. We see this in our churches, filled with pride. Again, I was in a church service and made me want to throw up. I wanted to leave so bad. I know I brought this up here before in other sermons, but I was at one of our churches that has a Bible college, and I was going to be speaking later on in that week. To the Bible college, but I went to the first day of their chapel. I went there. I was with Mary and the kids who were with me. We went. We just sat down in the back, and all the students were in there, and they had a door on the side over here like this. Doors on the side. Nobody from the staff was out yet. Again, my first time that I'm here. First time I'm at the college. I haven't been there 24 hours yet. And so all of a sudden, the door opens out, and here comes about five men walking out. And they turned and stood there. Nobody. Boom. They all have their Bibles like this, and the place erupted. They were standing up, shouting, waving their Bibles. It was absolute worship. And I'm in an independent, fundamental Baptist church. My stomach was churning. I wanted to throw up. And you could just see it on their faces of every shouting and adoring all these men. You say, oh, they're just showing honor. Who can do honor? Nonsense. We see the problem of pride in a culture when the darkness comes into play. And we're seeing that in our day today. The uplifting of men. Not only that, as we continue in Genesis chapter 6, we see that wickedness becomes great. It abounds. It increases. Again, what is wicked is absolutely determined by God. The culture, just like as we're seeing in the book of Hosea, the culture will not acknowledge what is taking place as wickedness. They will try and justify it and see it as something that is right. But before God, the wickedness just keeps abounding and abounding. And we're seeing that everywhere. I mean, think of the amazing rise in crime that we're seeing right now, especially since the 1960s. It's incredible what's happening. Salt and light are being diminished. The culture is without direction. Man is being left to himself to try and determine a basis for morality. The sexual sins will grow. Pride will abound. Wickedness will increase. It goes on to say that the thoughts and imaginations will become evil continually. Man becomes obsessed with pleasure and with self, with no thought of God. See, there's a great price to be paid. When we are not the salt and the light that we need to be. You see, the key to our solution, although I certainly think we need to absolutely get out and vote biblically, I am all for that. I am heading to the Capitol Connection. But please, the solution to our problem is not the Republican Party. The solution to our problem is with us and being the salt and light that we need to be. That's what's going to change the culture. They say, well, we're too far gone. I would absolutely disagree with that. How godly do you think the Roman government was when the disciples got started? they were in the midst of a dark culture. And so the process began that changed the world. We have to recognize our responsibility as salt and light, and the cost that we are going to pay by not obeying. I mean, think of your children. I mean, I have my first grandchild on the way. He's born here in the end of April. What is this world going to look like if the Lord tarries his coming in 30 years? We need to consider the cost. Again, the key to changing the culture is the gospel. That absolutely is the key. By us being the salt and light that we need to be. No change, I believe, is going to take place, regardless of who is in office, without us willing to pay a price. Without us seeing the need to live a holy life instead of a life for self. Without us willing to be able to send that message out. It's so important. Without us willing to pay a price, I think we're naive to think that the solution to our problem lies in the next presidential election. See, the great thing about this, regardless who wins the next presidential election, the key still rests with us. It stops right here with us. With every head bowed and every eye closed.